And these folks are trying to poke holes in Jesus' theology, trying to find something wrong with him. And of course, eventually they do. And one of the scribes, Mark 12:28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well — this conversation had been coming on for some time with different people — he asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" God makes it easy for us. There's only one God. You can put all of your attention and your focus on Him. And verse 31, "And the second is like," or the second commandment is similar to the first, and it is this: "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. The title of my message today is Living in the Overflow. Living in the overflow. And I want to discuss with you several things and have you to look into your life. And not just your spiritual life, but your physical life, your relationships, and within your own heart and mind. And I want to find out, and I want you to find out, if you don't already know, whether or not you are living in the overflow. Now, when God sends His only begotten Son into the earth because of His love for humanity, that anybody that believes in Him will be saved, I want you to know that kind of a love is not a casual love. It is not a half-hearted action that God took when He came into the earth to save sinners. There's no point. The sovereign, one and only God, who stretched out the heavens with His hands, and who established the foundations of the earth, and who formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed breath in his nostrils, causing him to become a living soul. There is no point in such a great and a mighty God, the creator of all the angelic hosts, of every living thing and breathing thing on this earth, the creator of time, the creator of light, who is himself light, to diminish himself, to empty himself of his glory, and to come down onto the earth and be made in fashion as a man, and become like a man, and suffer, become obedient in suffering, even obedient unto death, unto a miserable, embarrassing, shameful death on a tree, being rejected by his own people, being mistreated, being tortured, and being made fun of and killed, just so that we could experience a half-baked, half-hearted walk with God. Just so that we can experience. I'm here to tell you that God's love for His creation is extravagant. It is without bound, and it is without end. The Apostle Paul says to us, I believe in Corinthians, if I can pull that scripture up somewhere. It's Ephesians chapter 3. And he says there in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'm here to tell you that the love of God for us is extravagant. It cannot be plumbed as far as how deep it is. It cannot be measured as far as how wide it is. The Bible says you cannot think it. You cannot ask it. You cannot even conceive in your mind how much goodness and love that God has in store for you. God never intended for his people to live, amen, in the most direst of circumstances. God never intended for his people to live beneath privileges while other animals live better than they. God intended for human beings to live higher than above all of his creation, even the angels in heaven. God, the Bible says, has something in store for us that even the people that went before us, before Jesus came into the earth, were not made perfect. God has something in store for his people, and it's not short, it's not slack, it's not small, it's not diminished, but it is an amazing, unending, unlimited power supply of riches and grace and glory. And I'm not preaching a prosperity doctrine here today. When I come to tell you that Jesus wants you to live in the overflow, I'm not talking about your money, but I'm here to tell you that when we read the Old Testament and the men of God that walked the face of the earth and that walked in favor with God in relationship with him, and they turned their backs on the gods of the earth and on the evil wickedness of mankind, I'm here to tell you they got mighty rich as they walked through this earth. But I'm not here to preach to you today a prosperity doctrine. I'm here to tell you that Jesus has more in store for you than you can ever possibly imagine. That you can ever possibly think of. That you can ever possibly ask for. God wants us to live in the overflow. And the only way that I can live in the overflow in this life, the only way that I can live in the overflow of God, is I have got to be full.
Yes.
You can say that glass is half full. You can say the glass is half empty. You can compare it however that you want to. But the bottom line is a half empty or a half full glass is not going to be enough for you to minister and live in the overflow of God's Spirit. God never intended to call people to just survive and just barely get by.
Yeah.
You may be living from paycheck to paycheck, but God did not intend for his people to live from service to service. From prayer meeting to prayer meeting. God wants us to live in the superabundance of his Spirit and his privilege and the riches of his grace. He did not come to this earth and die in the form of a man so that all of mankind could just barely get by. The Bible says in the book of Acts, after the passion of Christ, after his ascension into heaven, that about 7 to 10 days later, the Bible says he poured out his Spirit, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Yeah.
Because you can't do the work of God in the earth if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
If you're only half filled, if you're only quarter filled, if you're only three quarters filled, if you're only 7/8 filled, if you're only 15/16 filled, you don't have enough to pour out to reach somebody else.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, that's just a first-time thing. That's just a one-time thing. God just did that on the day of Pentecost to get things rolling. I don't know. It seemed like to me when I read through the book of Acts a little bit further, we find those same people who were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. We find them several weeks later down the road having another prayer meeting. And the Bible says when they began to pray, they were being persecuted and beaten for preaching the name of Jesus by the Jews. And we find them at another prayer meeting with a massive gathering of believers. And the Bible says they prayed and the place was shaken. And God filled them all with the Holy Ghost again. Jesus cried, the Bible says in John, on that great day of the feast, and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John chapter 7, verse 37. And verse 38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It's not enough to just be part filled. You've got to be. God wants you to live with a superabundant overflow of his Spirit. He said, I'm going to give you a blessing that's going to be heaped up and pressed down and running over. He said it's going to flow out of your belly, out of the bosom of your soul, like a river of living water. Can't expect to be able to meet the needs of people around us when we're down to a trickle. We can't expect to meet the needs of people around us when we're down to just a few drops here or there. Jesus said it's going to be a river. And I know that we have to behave ourselves and we have to pay attention and we don't want to hurt people's feelings and drive them away. But you have got to be full of the Holy Ghost if you're going to live in the overflow. If you're not full of the Holy Ghost, if you don't even have the Holy Ghost, if you've never been filled or full of the Holy Ghost, how can you possibly have enough left over to help the people that God is wanting to minister to through you? It's not enough to feel his presence in a worship service on Sunday morning. It's not enough to feel his presence in a prayer meeting on a Saturday night. It's not enough. We have got to be literally bubbling over, springing up and overflowing in our lives.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you how that happens. Jesus reveals it to us in the Scripture. He shows us three things, that three spheres of operation and influence that we live in. And he tells those things to us in order, in the appropriate order. And he says there is no greater commandment. There is no higher law. Leave it to Jesus to say something so sublime, so intelligent, so deep, so comprehensive in just a few short words. If you want to live in the overflow, Jesus said, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to love God. See, the problem with a lot of us is we're living in different spheres and we're living in different places. And these are all places that God has provided for us to be in. He said, you need to love God. You need to love your neighbor. And you need to love yourself. And let me digress a little bit. Moses was a great man of God. He was chosen by God from birth to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, to bring them into the land that flows with milk and honey, first trod upon by their ancestor Abraham. But Moses had a problem. You know what Moses' problem was? he wasn't living in the overflow. And you can't lead the children of Israel out of slavery and bondage to a powerful military nation unless you're living in the overflow. Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in the palace. He had everything that a man could want out of life. He had the ear of Pharaoh himself. He had power and authority not only over the Jews, but he had power and authority over Egyptians as well. This man was powerfully moving in the sphere of himself. He was powerfully moving in the sphere of others. But he was not moving in the sphere of God. And so God did to him what he oftentimes does to us. In order for us to live in the overflow, we have got to get, we can't have the cart before the horse. In order to live in the overflow, God has got to put things in order. The Bible says, if any man believe on me, as the Scripture has said, we've got to get ourselves lined up with the truth of God's Word. And until we do, we'll always be frustrated and conflicted. And that's exactly what Moses was. He was frustrated and conflicted. And he killed a man and murdered a man trying to solve things himself. And he had to run for his life from the judges and from the authorities of Pharaoh. He found himself in a faraway land, people that he didn't even know. And he married a woman called Zipporah. And her name means bird, or some theologians think it means little sparrow. Brother Davis, Moses went from being Pharaoh's stepson to being having access to the throne, the palace, having authority and wealth and knowledge at his fingertips, to being in charge of a little bird. Why did God strip all those things away from him? Because he wasn't living in the overflow. He was just getting by. He was just making it. He wasn't truly in that sweet spot of the Holy Ghost where God is guiding your every step that you make. If you want to live in the overflow, if you want to be like David and say, my cup runs over, you have got to align yourself with the teachings and the truths of God's Word. And Moses, there on the back side of the desert, for 40 years he learned to have a relationship with God. That comes before everything else. You can be successful in this life and not live in the overflow. They say one of the worst things that can happen to somebody that is striving for success is for them to attain it. Because when they attain success, they realize that it's empty. There's nothing. People, some that have been successful, are in all sorts of problems, all sorts of conflicts in their relationships, and they live empty lives, and they say, and so they, you know what they do? They backtrack. And they're like, well, they come to a very powerful realization, and that is that life is not all about me. Life is not all about me. And worldly and earthly success did not satisfy me. So I must find another means of outlet to try to satiate this internal conflict that I have. And so they become philanthropers, philanthropists. And they begin to give away their fortunes, and they begin to create funds and foundations, and they go out into the earth trying to help people, but still, they're not satisfied. Why? Because they're not following the proper channels of blessing. Blessing flows out of our relationship with God. And sometimes the Lord takes everything away from us so that we can get our ducks in a row as they should be. And then when our ducks are in a row and our relationship with God is secure, then the Lord starts adding things back into our lives. Love the Lord your God. Many of us, we're still struggling to grasp this concept. With all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You want to live in the overflow. You want to experience the superabundance of God. Because when you're walking that close to Jesus, nothing else matters. Money is just a tool to you. Relationships are just a part of what you're doing. Jesus said to his disciples, unless you hate your mother and your father and your brothers, you cannot be my disciple. Some people, they're not living in the career dimension. They're not living in the financial and being rich dimension, but they're living in a relationship dimension. And everything that they do in their lives, about their family, it's about their relationships and their loved ones, and everything that the decision that they make at every turn corner that they turn in, their concerns and their focus is all about the people that they love in their life. Jesus said you can't live in the overflow when that is your primary concern, because you will remain in a conflicted state of existence and never truly know the peace and the satisfaction that everything that you have is in the hands of God. And so you'll struggle and wrestle and fight and never really get to that place where the peace that passes understanding and the love that passes understanding rests in your heart. We can love our family all we want to, but we were talking before church about this man that just passed away, just retired a year ago. Finally looking to the golden years of his life, going to enjoy himself, going to have fun. You know, and I'm not casting reflections on this because he was a very good man and he was a very happy man and had been enjoying himself. And thank God that he had been. Because 1 year into his retirement, the Lord took him from this earth. God said you've got to hate everybody and everything. You know, he said you've got to hate your own life. Because God's principles of his kingdom are backwards a lot of times to what we have learned as we grow up. And we grow up thinking, man, I know that if I'm faithful to God, then God will bless me. That's not living in the first dimension of existence. That's living in the third dimension of existence. I know that if I love God and I'm doing what God tells me to do, that everything's going to be okay, everything's going to work out. We've got to be careful because we're not living in the overflow. Because the focus of a man or of a woman that is walking that close to Jesus is not on this earth anywhere. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Where was his focus? His focus was in heaven. Can't live in the overflow if your focus is anywhere else. Why do we spend? Isaiah said, why are you wasting your money? Why are you spending your time on things that there's no satisfaction? Come and buy of me. That come and experience the joy. Haggai the prophet was reprimanding the people that had returned. We read about in the book of Daniel the return of the captives and the rebuilding of the temple. When Ezra first brought his group of people back, and they had every intention of rebuilding the temple, but if you read the story, you find out when they got there, they quit. They got a foundation partially laid, but they quit. They got discouraged. And they were just trying to survive. They were just trying to focus. And they were trying to get some crops planted so they could have a little food ahead for the next year. They were trying to build back their families and have babies and rebuild their houses. And they were just trying to get their feet settled in. And they just thought, there's too much opposition to building the temple. We got too many other things to worry about. Why don't we just get out, spend the time, the energy, the focus to build the temple of God. That we've got to live our lives. You know what kind of lives they were living? The prophet said, you're eating, but you're still hungry. He said, you put money in your pocket, but it's falling through the hole. He said, you've got blankets to cover you, but you're still cold. He said, because your focus is not where it needs to be. You're not living in the overflow. You're just getting by. And you listen to people and you watch them walk in the earth and you watch Christians go around. And I know that sometimes I can sense and feel that some people come into the church and they look at me and my wife and my family and they're thinking, man, I wish I could have what they have. How come they're so much more blessed than everybody else? How come they're so much more blessed? And why does it seem like they have the problems that everybody else has? But what a lot of people don't know, they haven't followed the history. They don't know that my wife was raised in this church at the feet of worshipers of God. They don't know that back in the old church, that when they used to shout, they tell me that the old bassinet that she used to sit in at the church would rock back and forth. That at 8 years of age, she was up on the front platform playing the tambourine and worshiping Jesus. That from a very young age, she had a relationship with God. She didn't find a husband and then get the Holy Ghost. She didn't get a good job in education and go on and make her millions and buy a nice house and car and then decide to get right with Jesus. She started out in a relationship of loving the Lord with everything that was inside of her, and God has blessed her ever since in all of the other dimensions. Well, it's her personality, whatever. You can say what you want to say. I'm here to tell you that when I was 15 years old, I reached out and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And I began to wrestle and struggle with many things. And I remember the Lord speaking to me. And He didn't speak in an audible voice, but there was a pull in my heart. There was a yearning in my soul for more of Him. And I was not satisfied with what I had. I wanted more of God in my life. And I got a one-way ticket with two suitcases and a bass guitar. And I flew from New York City to Jackson, Mississippi. And I only knew one person there, and I'd only met them a couple of months before I went there. And God there changed my life. What did I find while I was there? Well, you got an education. No, I got a relationship with Jesus Christ. God put the bugs out of my spirit. I spent 4 years frustrating and struggling and trial and tribulation, working my fingers to the bone and going through bad relationships and going to the prayer closet and fasting and praying and hearing preaching and growing in God. And when I came out of that, I found my wife. And I put God first ever since. I've put God first ever since. And because I have made those decisions for 20 years plus, you don't live in the overflow. You don't wake up one day and say, oh, I think I'm going to go to church today. And And God, yes, God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Yes, God will save your soul. Yes, He will cause a river of living water to flow out of your belly. But you are going to have to make some changes in your life. You're going to have to do some changing. God is going to have to remake you and reprioritize you. You become a new creature. All the old habits are going to have to change and pass away. All of the things that you used to entertain yourself with are going to have to change. All the values and the reasonings that you made decisions in the past are no longer going to work or be valid. You have got to learn a whole new way of living. And you live like that, filled with the Holy Ghost. You live like that through the trials and tribulations. You let God strip away from you everything that was dear to your life. You let God strip away from you everything. Why is God doing this to me? I'll tell you why He's doing that to you. Because He's trying to get you to live in the overflow.
Right. Yes. Hallelujah.
Because you're spending your life living on half-baked blessings. You're spending your life living on partial fulfillment and satisfaction in God. And you need, God wants you to get serious about your relationship with Him. God wants you to get filled with His Word. Hide it in your heart. He wants you to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And as you begin to walk close to God like you, like that, I'm here to tell you today, folks, 25 years of being filled with the Holy Ghost and walking with God. There's been a lot of people come and go in this church. Pastors have come and gone. Saints have come and gone. People have got their feelings hurt and come and gone. But I'm here to tell you, amen, I don't regret 1 minute being in this church for the past 20 years. Because I'm not living for this day and time. I'm not living to make myself a name and a career. I'm not living to make myself a name or be some kind of a televangelist. I've turned down job opportunities with $30,000 pay increases. Come on now. I've turned down all sorts of opportunities. Why? Because God called me here, and that's where I'm going to stay. And messed up. You want the love of God to flow out of you to them? You need to be living in the overflow. You need to be living in that relationship with Him. And as you get closer and closer to Jesus, you come in contact with messed up, broken, confused people. And you know what you're going to feel towards those people? You are going to feel the love of God flowing out of your belly like a river of living water. If you feel conflicted about people and you're confused and you're not sure and you don't like it, you get irritated, you need to live, you need to get back to your relationship with God. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's living in the overflow. No posterity. No children to follow after Him, to bear or carry His name. No legacy, no wealth. Didn't even own a house. Didn't even have a car. Didn't even have a bicycle to ride. And He didn't even live a long life. But Brother Powers, He died at 33 and a half years of age. But He was not interested in living at level 3 to gain for Himself. He was not just interested in living at level 2 just to have some good friends to be with Him. But He was living in the things of level 1 relationship, amen, with His Father. And when He died on that tree and gave His life for humanity, He inherited the earth. Want to be satisfied having a little corner of your own life, or do you want to inherit the earth?
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Does that sound like living in the overflow to you? What is a meek person? A meek person who is in a deep, serious relationship with God. Lord, just give me a shack out back in heaven. Lord, I just want to be a doorkeeper in heaven. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Living in the overflow. Career will not satisfy you alone. Your relationships, family and friends will not satisfy you alone. A woman will not satisfy the man. The man cannot satisfy the woman. And these couples that go around expecting their husbands and their wives to make them happy, you know where they're living, don't you? They're living in level two, love your neighbor as yourself. Those things cannot satisfy the desire that God put in you when He created you. The only thing that can satisfy you is that relationship with Him.
Right.
I always tease around and joke around with the men. You know, I love to do that. I love to make fun of the men and give them a hard time because a man's supposed to be able to take it. That's just the way men communicate with each other. It's camaraderie. We know that we're joking around. And we know that somebody likes us when they feel comfortable enough to joke around with us. If nobody likes to joke around with you, you need to check on yourself and see what kind of person you really are. It's our relationship with Jesus. And as we go deeper and deeper in His love and relationship to Him and studying His Word, you know, there are even some people that get stuck in phase one. We call them folks that are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. Jesus said, when you love God with your heart, your mind, soul, your strength, that out of the outflow and the overflow of that, you will love your neighbor. And who is my neighbor? It is your wife. It is your children. It is your parents. It is your family, your friends, your co-worker. When you are living in that type of relationship with Jesus, it will exert itself in your relationship. And people will come to you and they will flock to you and they will come to you and they will love on you. But how can you love on them if you don't have a fullness of love inside of you? But when that love is inside of you, you come to your children, you wrap them around your arms around them and you love on them. You grab your husband, your wife, and you wrap your arms around them and you love on them. How can you do that? I'll tell you how you can do that. You can do it because Jesus is filling you up with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And as His Holy Ghost moves in me, His love flows out of me. And every person that I come in contact with can feel it.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
And as I begin to develop those relationships and make those friends and raise a healthy, adjusted family that is not dysfunctional and broken, but that celebrates the uniqueness and the differences of characteristics that God put in them and celebrates the times that they have together. It begins to flow over in our relationships on the job and in our relationships in the neighborhood. And before you know it, we have friends all around us. And the Bible says that God's going to get you to press down and running over. Shall men give into your bosom? Men can't give into your bosom if they don't like you. Men can't give into your bosom if you don't give them a reason to like you.
Right.
If people don't like you, they'll find reasons to put stumbling blocks in your path.
Yes.
I don't care what you're doing. I don't care if you're shoeing a horse, mowing the grass. Oh, Lord, I remember one time I was mowing the grass and I lived next door to this elderly man and who later became good friends of ours. Lived next to two elderly men. The one guy, I had my big riding lawnmower. Boy, I was proud of that little Walmart Murray mower. Man, I was proud of that thing. And I was coming down through there and I didn't want to blow grass up on my house, so I was shooting grass out away from my house. Well, away from the house, Brother John Ray was on his lawn. He come out and let me know about it. He said, "You've got that big old mower and you're blowing all your grass on my lawn, and here I've only got this little push mower." Well, you know what I told him, don't you? I told him where to push his little push mower. No, that's not what I said to him. You know why I didn't say that to him? Because I'm living in the overflow. You know what people say when they find out that I'm a preacher that used to shop over? They say, I knew there was something different about you. Not that I'm a preacher. What they don't know is I'm living in the overflow. You know what I did? I turned my mower around and blowed that grass back on my lawn. I never blowed no more grass in his lawn ever after that. We became good neighbors. I had another neighbor that didn't like to mow his grass at all. And I had another older neighbor. These, all these guys lived around each other. They all had things to say about each other too. But you know which ones I got along with the best? All of them. One guy came out and he said, let me get my chainsaw out. We'll cut down because we had a creek, and my side of the creek was mowed, but the other guy's side of the creek wasn't mowed. This guy lived down here, and he said, and it was getting water moccasins in it and everything else. This is right here in town. And so we decided that we was going to cut it all down. Buddy, we cut it all down, cut the heads off the ducks and everything else that was down in the brush, got it all cleared out. And I was out there weeding one day, and I crossed the ditch, and I was weeding the other guy's side, and he come out there waving his hands. I'm going to blankety blankety blank. I shut the weeder off and looked at him, and he was cussing at me and telling me all these things and calling cops and kicked me off his property. And I said, you go right ahead. And I fired up my lawn, my weeder, and I finished weeding his ditch. You know what I did the next week, Brother James, when the grass was growing up on his side again? I went back over there and started weeding his ditch. You know what he did the next time? He came out there and he said, I'd like to pay you $5. You know what I said? I said, no. That's what neighbors are for. Coals of fire. He put the coals of fire on his head. We were in the hospital the other day with my dad. He can be a witness to this. We were having a conversation. This one lady, I don't know who she was, but she sure wouldn't shut up. I was trying to talk to the patient in the bed. This lady kept butting in. I wanted to tell her, this is not about you. It's about this person sitting in the bed just had surgery. But anyway, she kept it going on. Oh, you live up there in that neighborhood. Oh, I heard you got a neighbor up there that's bad. He's a troublemaker. Don't get along with nobody. I said, well, I get along with him just fine. I said, matter of fact, I get along with all my neighbors. Got all good neighbors. I heard they're running him out of town. I said, oh, I hear his house is for sale. But you know what? When I see him in the store, you know what he says to me? Well, I can't repeat some of the things that he says to me. That's just the way he is. But he talks. And we have conversations, and he wants to know. He's always challenging me about scriptures, about Christians, and about God, and everything else. And just constantly have. Yeah, I know he's been to my next door neighbor's house, and I know he's chewed out the wife over there. He's never been to my house to chew us out. Why do you think that is? We had a little disagreement, and I prayed about it. I prayed about my grouchy neighbor. When was the last time you prayed about your grouchy neighbor? Lord Jesus, burn his house down. No. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I was going to go over there and clear it up. And the Lord said, leave it alone. And I did. I left it alone for about 9 months. And then one day it happened. I had to go over there in his yard for a reason. And he was over there, buddy. He was waiting for me. And he was grilling out some hamburgers. And he said, he said, that was important to me, and you should have come over here and talked to me man to man. And he started cussing. And I said, you know what? I said, that's why I didn't come over here. Because I didn't want my kid to hear your mouth and all that cussing. Well, he said, I'll put up a fence around my yard. I said, there ain't no fence around my yard. You can come over anytime you want to. And we ain't never had no problems since. If he sees me on the street walking my dog, he will stop the car, pull over, get out, pet my dog, tell me how pretty my dog is, just been the kindest person you could ever imagine. And he's had some problems. He's had to have open heart surgery and all kinds of other things. He's been in jail. He's got all kinds of problems. But you know what? He's my friend. Why? Because I'm living in the overflow. Well, if it had been me, I know you probably will. But you're not living in the overflow. You live in conflict all the time. Well, if it had been me, you probably would have. You're not living in the overflow. You're shortchanging yourself. Your glass is only half full. My cup runneth over. The Bible says in the book of Psalms chapter 23 that my cup will run over. Just like my preaching runs over, see? I'm living in the overflow. You don't like my long preaching? Why? Because you're not living in the overflow. Let's all stand together this morning. I know it doesn't make sense to us in our minds. I decided over 20 years ago that God did not call me to make a name for myself, but He called me to make a name for Him.
Right.
And when we make that decision to make a name for God, no matter who you are or what He calls you to, you will experience things and you will know joy and you will reach and touch lives that many other people will never experience. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." That sounds like living in the overflow, doesn't it? I want to love the Lord with awe. We're not talking about now I lay me down to sleep praying, folks. That's not loving the Lord with all your heart. Well, I can't pray more than 15 minutes. Well, if you pray more than 15 times in your life, maybe you could pray longer than 15 minutes. Well, I fall asleep. Well, you need to get up and walk around. If you can't stay awake in the prayer closet, it may be because you're spending too much time in the other areas of life, and that's why you're not living. That's why you've got to spend so much time in the other areas of your life. Come on now. I know it's hard to put God first. I like to run and I like to get out and exercise and keep my body in health. But you know what I did on Saturday morning? I didn't get up and run because it was cooler in the morning. You know what I get? You know what I got up and did? I got up and prayed. And then I ran later. I will not run if I have not prayed. Why? Because I want to stay living in the overflow. And I can tell you a lot of other decisions that I've made over the years. But we've got to let God guide our steps. We've got to let God fill our lives and our paths with things that He desires and that please Him. And as we learn to give and to reach out, then all of those blessings will flow to us, but not until. As a matter of fact, if you've got it all backwards, God may strip everything away from you until you get it straight.
Amen. Amen.
Moses was not living in the overflow, so God took everything he had. He couldn't even talk straight. And when he was on his way to Egypt to deliver the people, he even had to send his wife and his sons back to his father-in-law. When he got to Egypt, all he had was a troublemaking brother to keep him company. God had to take everything that man had because he was going to make that man lead millions of people into the promised land. You can't fight God's plan and His will. But if you'll give in to what God is doing in your life, let Him strip away what needs to be stripped away and run to Him for answers. Get closer to Him as you can. God will start putting things back into your life that He wants you to have. And when you get done looking at it, it's going to look a lot better than what you would have achieved yourself.
Yeah.
Let's bow our heads together. Let's talk to the Lord.